So, Revelation chapter 5, if you would find your place, we will begin reading, and we're going to start in verse 7. And if I remember right, we actually ended on verse 7 last time. That would have been 2 weeks ago, but we're going to pick up there and go toward the end. Is that more better now? All right. Let's just do this first. Now you're standing. Feel like a jumping jack, get some blood flowing. All right. Perfect. All right. So starting in verse number 7, Revelation chapter 5 says this. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. We're going to say more about this later, but that is really the most monumental moment in all of human history right there. Verse 7. Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of God, and took the book, took the scroll. Really, chapter 6 through 19 describe the contents of that scroll, but it's when Jesus is taking back the earth. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, everyone else comes to the throne and gives all of their stuff to God and just looks at him. Jesus Christ shows up and they all worship him. Don't tell me Jesus isn't God, right? Right there, he is being worshipped the same way the Father was. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. I think that was a worthy amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And so we're going to pray and get into our message tonight. And the title is this, Worship Perfected. Worship Perfected. What even is worship? We're going to find that out tonight. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Revelation, just how rich it's been. And God, thank you for just the great night we've already had and just the fellowship. And we're just fellowshipping around you and around your word and around your praises. And so I pray that you would help us tonight as we hear from you. Help me to explain your word in a way that can be understood and help our hearts be soft to it. Christ, I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So on Sunday, if you were here, you probably felt this, but I believe that God orchestrated things to help us clarify what it means to have faith. If you were here on Sunday, then you caught that. If you weren't here on Sunday, I would highly suggest that you listen to Sunday school and Sunday morning and how God used those. Because faith is a vital concept, isn't it? In our Christian life, it's a vital concept of what it means to be God's people. Listen, you cannot be saved without faith. And without faith, you cannot live the life that God intends for you to live. And in fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so that was worth our time, wasn't it, to really flesh that out. Well, the reason I say that is tonight, I believe God wants us to spend some time clarifying another vital word to what it means to be God's people, and that's this word, worship. What is that? What is worship? The word worship is used at least 170 times in the Bible, and it's referenced way more than that. And if you spend any time reading the Bible, then you know this about our God, that He desires our worship, doesn't He? We'll go start with Psalm. Psalm 95, 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 99, 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Luke 4, 8, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." John 4, 23, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers," we want to be that, right? "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You know what that means, why he had to clarify that? Because there are not true worshipers. And there's those who are saying they're worshiping that really aren't. And it says, and then it says this at the end, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." He desires our worship. John 9:31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." By the way, some of us didn't know that. But God does not hear every prayer. Now he hears everything, he knows everything. But if we are living in sin, we are separated from him and our communication with him is cut off. He'll hear from a sinner the prayer of repentance. But that's why over and over he says we need to have our sin dealt with so that we can have that open communication with God. But he says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." If you live a life that worships Christ and worships God, then he'll hear. Now that doesn't mean he stops loving those who aren't worshiping, but we cannot fellowship with him if we're not worshiping him. So I would say worship is very important. God desires our worship. God actually demands our worship. And I think maybe more than any of that is God deserves our worship. From Genesis to Revelation, men have worshiped our God. Why? Because he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. And tonight, we're going to spend some time. And what I'd like to do, if you leave here, what I want as you leave is for you to have in your mind a clear understanding of what it means to worship. What is it? How does it work? But, you know, sometimes when you're teaching somebody something and try to make something clear, it's easier to see it in action first, right? Anyone learn a new game ever? A new board game or something? And you're sitting there and you're here with like six people that know how to play this game and you're the one who doesn't? And they're all like, "Yeah, so all you got to do is take this piece and go here and go over there and do that. And then you take this card, you read this card, and you know, all you do on that, you just do what the card says. And it'll all make sense." Yeah, sure. Just play. Right? You want to see it sometimes. Sometimes it helps just to watch it first and then explain it. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. Because in chapter 5 of Revelation, what we're going to see is worship perfected. And we're going to see 10,000s times 10,000s, thousands of thousands of beings who know what they're doing when it comes to worship. We're going to see it done right. And I'm sometimes nervous that some of us think we know what worship is because we've watched people play the game wrong. Let's watch it done right. And then we'll go back and explain what actually happened there. Does it make sense? So that's what we're going to do. And so we're going to jump back into Revelation here. Before we do, I just want to re-jog your memory. If you can use your imagination with me as we get started. But picture this. Picture this. John the Apostle in his 90s, there on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos being a desert, a desolate, a lonely place. Place of banishment. And the reason he's there, he's being persecuted for faithfully preaching the Word of God. And as he's there, on that desolate rocky island of Patmos, he hears this voice, like a trumpet, call out to him. This is in chapter 1 of Revelation. And he turns around to see what? Christ, in all of his glory. And he's walking among the candlesticks. Remember this? And when he sees Christ in all of his glory, do you know what he does? He falls down as if he was dead. And Jesus told him, "Hey, don't fear, no need to fear, but instead I want you to write a message." Okay, so get up and write. And he gave him seven messages to seven churches. That's chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then we get to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we see a door is opened into heaven, and we hear that John is called up, come up here, right? And he comes up, and he gets to heaven, and it's heaven in the future, isn't it? And we see the heavenly scene. We see the throne room of God, and it's absolutely breathtaking. And the focus of heaven, the focus of heaven is the throne. The throne. And him who sat upon it. And as he's there, if you remember, he sees the light of the glory of God shining from the throne and bouncing off the clear jasper stone and the spectrum of light that would have bounced off of those stones. And that shows the holiness of God, the purity of God. And then he sees the light from the throne bouncing off those ruby red sardine stones, right? And he hears the voices and the light and sees the lightnings and hears the thunderings from the throne showing the righteous wrath of God. And he sees the beautiful emerald rainbow around the throne, showing God's grace, God's mercy, and before the throne, that sea of glass, right? And that solid, clear glass sea, and all those colors radiating off of that. Beautiful scene, right? And as God is there on his throne in all of his glory, there's really only one response, and it's worship, right? You look at the last two verses of chapter 4, here's what it says. And the 24 elders, by the way, that's us. We're not going to re-explain all of that, but that's us. Fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. If you're curious what your loved ones are doing in heaven right now, primarily one thing, worshiping God. And you say, that'll get boring. No, it won't. No, it won't. And saying, oh, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That might sound familiar because it's very similar to what we will say to the Lamb, Christ. And so we'll say these kind of things to the Father, and then we'll say these kind of things to God the Son. But in Revelation 4 is when we bow down and worship the Father on the throne. Then we get to chapter 5, and the scene's the same. Same scene, same color, same beauty. And God, again, who's been sitting there just receiving worship for all these years, the Bible says, in his hand, and if you study that out in chapter 1, and I saw in the right hand of him, the word in the Greek has more of a meaning to where it's almost like it's on, like it's upstretched, and it's almost like God's hand kind of outstretches, and on his hand, in his hand is the scroll, right, the book. And that scroll is a title deed to the earth, and it's going to be open in chapter 6 next week, Lord willing, if we make it through this. And we'll start unrolling the scroll, and Jesus Christ will start taking back the earth. And so he holds out the scroll, and a search is made throughout the universe, those in heaven, those in earth, those under the earth. And they say, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to deal with sin once and for all? And the only one in all of the universe that is worthy is who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God. He's worthy. And that's what we talked about last time. And in verse 7, we find that Jesus comes and he takes the scroll from the hand of the Father. And we said this last time and we said it already today. But that verse right there, it's really the defining moment in all of history. It's the moment that all of creation has been groaning for. Remember we read that in Romans? Well, all of creation is groaning under the weight of the curse of sin. And this is the time that finally, when everything is going to be starting to be set right, all of the problems we're seeing in this world, all of the heartache and the issues, the physical problems, the spiritual problems, the emotional problems, all of the things, the natural disasters, the wars, the problems are going to be dealt with. They will be dealt with. Here's where they get dealt with. Everything is going to begin to be set right. J.A. Sice put it better than I can put it, so I'm just going to read this to you. He says this, "This is the sublimest individual act recorded in the apocalypse. It is the act which includes all that suffering creation and the disinherited saints of God have been sighing and crying and waiting for all these long ages, for 6,000 years of grief and sorrow. It is the act which carries with it all else that is written in the succeeding part of this glorious revelation. It is the act by virtue of which the world is subdued, Babylon judged, Antichrist destroyed, the dragon vanquished, death overthrown, the curse expunged, the earth made new, and the reign of everlasting blessedness and peace made to cover its hills and illuminate its valleys and transform it into an unfading paradise of God. It was the lifting of the title deeds of the alienated inheritance, the legal act of repossession of all that was lost in Adam and paid for by the blood and tears of the Son of God. Heaven looks on in solemn silence as that act is being performed. The universe is stricken with awe and grows breathless as it views it. And the living ones and the elders and all the hosts of angels are filled with adoring wonder and joy as if another fiat has gone forth from God for a new creation. He knew what he was talking about. Beautiful. The crowning jewel, the crowning moment of creation, at least up to that point. And I hope that we're all looking forward to that day. I hope you are. That's the day we're looking for. That's the day we're yearning for. And if, by the way, if you're saved right now, and if you're so distracted by the things of this world to the point that this day means not very much to you, I promise you, you will be there one day. You'll be there. If you're saved, you'll be one of these 24 elders. And I promise you, you are going to be in complete and utter awe of God on that day when Jesus takes the scroll. So for the rest of the chapter, it describes all of heaven basically worshiping the Lamb. Worshiping the Lamb. Chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken back the book and the four beasts and 24 elders, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials and harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And so the four beasts, 24 elders, will fall down again before the Lamb. They fell down before the throne, right? And now they're falling down before the Lamb. And again, that's worship. That's worship. And when they do, they'll have harps, because they're about to sing a new song. In verse 9, people make a whole big thing about what are the harps for. They literally sing the next verse. That's why they have them, okay? And then they'll have the prayers of the saints. And what is that all about? Well, God is right now, in that moment, in verse 7, God is answering all of those prayers of all of God's people throughout all ages who have been asking God to overcome sin and overcome the curse. Aren't you tired of the curse of sin? And we've been praying that everything be set right. All of those prayers about His kingdom coming, right, on earth as it is in heaven, that's literally talking about the time when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom on earth, and it will one day be on earth like it is in heaven, perfect. And He is answering the prayers of the saints throughout all ages, acting on those prayers right now. And then in verses 9 and 10, we're going to sing a new song. That's we, I said. We're the 24 elders, and we're going to sing this song. And they sung a new song, verse 9, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And we'll sing about the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of our sin. And you know, sometimes independent fundamental Baptists, they get ridiculed and sometimes even downright sneered at for singing about the blood all the time. What's with that bloody religion? Why do you sing about blood? But listen, it's all about the blood. There is power in the blood. Nothing can save us from our sin except the blood. Nothing but the blood. And on that incredible day, do you know what we're going to sing about? The blood. Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he shed his blood for us. And because of that, remission, forgiveness, our sins can be taken care of. He is worthy. He is worthy. Why? Because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. That's what it's all about. And you know what? We don't even have to wait until that day to start singing about the blood. We can do that. We did it tonight. Amen. And then, when we're done with that song, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels join us. And it's like we sing verse 1, and now they sing verse 2. I love it. Look at verse 12. Saying, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. See, in verse 9, we said, thou hast redeemed us. That's how we know the 24 elders are us. They're not angels. Angels can't sing, you've redeemed us. They just say, you redeemed them. And so verse 1 is, you redeemed us. Verse 2 of this song that we get to sing in heaven, the angels sing it and say, worthy, you redeemed them. You were slain for them. And you're worthy of all this honor and riches and wisdom. And by the way, I'm going to say this, but it says 10,000 times 10,000. The reason it does that, and you'll see that in Scripture quite a bit, it's because 10,000 was the biggest, the highest number in the Greek language. There's no higher number than 10,000. And so 10,000 times 10,000 just means you can't count it. All the angels in all the universe are singing this song. And then, I love it, in verse 13, we all come together. You know, whenever we sing with the kids and you say, adults, you sing, and then the kids, and then at the end, all of us, you know? And so verse 1, us. Verse 2, angels. And then verse 3 here, and verse 13, it's everybody. We all join together in the last verse, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, the last verse here, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Love it. And don't forget this. All of this, the singing, the worship we're going to get to, it's done. Look at the end of verse 13. Him that sitteth on the throne, right there, unto him that sitteth on the upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. See that? Unto the Lamb. And again, don't tell me that Jesus is not God. Because only God is to be worshipped. And Jesus right here is being worshipped alongside the Father. And two things. Jesus accepts the worship, which if Jesus is not God, then he was right to be crucified if he's going to accept worship. But not only that, but the Father's watching him be worshipped, and he's pleased by that. You know why? Because Father is God and the Son is God. Okay. And verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I don't think I need to say this, but I'm going to. That's going to be an amazing day when we worship him in fullness. It's the epitome of worship. It's the culmination of all the worship of our God from all the ages into this moment. This is truly worship perfected. Right? I hope you're looking forward to that day. This is way cooler than TikTok. This is cooler than your friends and the dorky clothes everyone wears. We're going to worship God forever and ever and ever. Pretty awesome. Okay, so then what is worship? Now we're to it, right? We just watched it, right? We saw the experts do it. And now what we're going to do is we're going to see what it is. Because, you know, we're going to worship then, and we're going to do it perfectly then, but we're supposed to worship now. And so, what is it exactly that they were doing up there? And if worship is so important, if God desires our worship, if God demands our worship, if God deserves our worship, like we're seeing in this passage, he's worthy of it, then it would be good for us then to be crystal clear on what in the world that is. Can I just pause and say this? I don't want to go too far with this, but anything that's very, very important to God, the devil is good about getting in and making it all messed up. And he'll make you think, oh yeah, this is worship. And he'll let it be as close to worship as it can be and be happy that you're messing up the worship of God. Are you following that? So let's deal with what it is and get that out of us. Okay, so first thing I want to say is this. There is way more to worship than we're ever going to cover in the next 20 minutes or so. Okay? So what I'm going to do my best tonight is to do this, is to be as simple as I can with this, but not over simple. Okay? So I'm going to need you to really engage your brain and follow me, all right? This is worthy of your attention. And now that we've seen worship in its purest form, we're going to see exactly what it is. And again, because while we may never be able to worship like they did on this earth, but we're called to worship as well as we can on this earth. Okay, so worship. The Hebrew word that is translated worship in the Old Testament is shakah. I like it. Shakah, okay? And that's used all throughout the Old Testament. The first time that word is used is actually Genesis 18:2, when it says that Abraham bowed himself toward the ground. And interestingly, that verse in 18:2, in that verse, that word is not even translated worship. It's translated bow. The second time shakah is used, it is actually translated worship in Genesis 22, verse 5. Now, if you want to take some notes, you can. If you want some of these numbers, you can ask me. I can get them to you. But maybe do your best to try to take some of these notes if you're worth your time. So that Hebrew word, shakah, is used 170 times in the Old Testament. 99 out of those 170 times, it's translated as the word worship, or worshipeth, or worshipped, or worshiping, some form of worship. 56 of those times, it is translated to some form of the word bow, or bowing down. 15 of those 170 times, it is translated to some form of the word obeisance, which means respect, or reverence. Okay? But all the same Hebrew word. And so that's the Old Testament word, shakah. Worship, bowing, obeisance, respect, or reverence. Worship. Seeing that? Okay, the New Testament, written in Greek, the most prominent Greek word is proskuneo, I think. I'm not Greek. I don't speak it. I do like Greek food, though. Proskuneo, okay? That's the Greek word. And that's used 60 times in the New Testament, and every time it is translated worship in our King James. According to the Greek scholars Arndt and Gingrich, I'm trusting that they know what they're talking about, this word was used to describe somebody who would prostrate themselves down before they would kiss someone's feet or before they would kiss the hem of a garment of somebody they respected, and they would prostrate themselves down, worship. Okay? It's the word Matthew 2:11 uses when the wise men fell down and worshiped Jesus. It's the word used in John 4:23 when Jesus said, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." It's the same word used in Revelation 5 here when the 24 elders, that's us, fall down before the Lamb and worship. And so here's the same themes then. Worship, bowing, reverence. You seen it? So that's the Hebrew word. That's the Greek word. In fact, the English word is kind of interesting itself. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word. Now, I'm going to mess this up. I meant to get it on the slide. If you want to know how to spell it, it's weird. I'll give it to you later. But it's pronounced like this. Wierskippa. Wierskippa. Okay? That's the Anglo-Saxon. That's where the English language came from. Wierskippa. Okay, I'm glad we fixed that. But that word means, literally, it means worth, shape. Worth, shape. Giving shape to what is worthy. All right? Or maybe you could say it like this. Taking a shape that would show somebody else's worthiness. Worth shape. Well, what is that shape? Well, we see over and over again in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the shape of bowing, falling down, prostrate. That's the worth shape. See it? It's physically making yourself low and recognizing the worth of something or someone else as worship. And that word was later modified to worship and then to our word worship. And so the word means to attribute worth to someone or something, and the shape that it has taken all throughout Scripture is this: falling down, bowing, or somehow making yourself physically low before God. In fact, the act of bowing is so tied to the Old Testament word that it actually is translated, as we saw, oftentimes translated, bow. See it? And I think you're probably starting to see the point here tonight, aren't you? I hope so. If you're sticking with me, you might know where we're headed. Here's the point: is worship is most obviously and most clearly shown through physically bowing. Bowing. Now, can you show worship in other ways? Of course you can. You can have an attitude of worship as you do everything you do. Everything you do, you should be thinking this: God is worthy. Okay, so I get it. But if you study it out, and I would encourage you to do it yourself, study out scriptures where it says the word worship, and you just pay attention to how often people are then physically bowing when they are worshiping, and I think you're going to be shocked by it. Now, here's why some of you are in your minds maybe even grimacing or bowing a little bit. Because in America, this is kind of awkward. It's an awkward thing to talk about. It's an awkward thing to do. In America, this is not part of our life. We don't have a king that we bow to. I'm glad about that. If you had a chance to meet the president, you probably wouldn't bow. You probably would shake his hand. That's what we do. And the reason for that is because we don't see him as being more worthy than us. We elected him, some of us, and put him there to do a job for us. He works for us. He is not above us. That's what the Constitution is all about. And so we don't bow, right? We shake hands because, in really, what that's showing is we're kind of equals in that way. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm happy about that. But what I think has become a bad thing for us as Christians is we've stopped bowing to a king, and rightly so, because we're not to worship a man, but we also have lost the sense of what it means to truly worship somebody, haven't we? And that's affected how we worship God. Now, am I saying we haven't worshiped God if we haven't bowed? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying that God is not pleased with our worship if we don't bow? I'm not saying that. I think God does accept our worship as we gather in a church service and as we think on Him and as we give Him our attention. I think He's pleased by our worship even. But what I am saying is we can probably do a better job at it. And what I am saying is that it sure seems like biblically, physically bowing down before God is a big part of worship. Physically bowing. Not just in your heart, physically. And practically, we all kind of recognize that, don't we? Which is why we don't bow to a man. If you saw on CNN or Fox News somebody bowing down to a foreign president or a foreign leader, or even bowing down to our president, what would be all throughout the news? They're worshiping him! Because we know what that means, don't we? We know that bowing means worship. Honestly, Satan himself recognized that. You remember what he told Jesus in Matthew 4:9? Satan said this to Jesus, and he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." I think if Jesus said, "I'm worshiping you in my heart," that wouldn't have been enough. He would have never said that. But what Satan demands is falling down. And should we do less for our Savior than what Satan requires? And so falling down seems like a part of worship, doesn't it? And also what I am saying is, don't be surprised if sometime in the near future we incorporate deliberate bowing as part of a worship service. Like, remember, whenever we come for morning worship, maybe we should start to, like, worship. Now, I don't know how we're going to do that quite at this point, but I'm just saying, don't be surprised if something happens to that effect. And so then the next question is this: isn't the worship service when we sing? And then what about when we pray? We're bowing. And so that's where things get a little bit hazy. And again, it's because today's Christianity is just everywhere on everything, and everything's a little bit confusing. I want to start here by saying this, that prayer and praise are definitely elements of worship. Prayer and praise are a part of it. I don't want to stop singing or stop praying, obviously. We're not doing that. And I really don't even mean to diminish those things when it comes to worship. Those play a big part. We saw in our passage, didn't we? Harps, and they sang a new song. We saw in our passage, didn't we? Prayers of the saints. And we also, though, saw what? Falling down and worshiping. You see it? And so these things kind of tend to overlap each other, and they often go together. But what I want you to see tonight is this, is it still, they still have important differences. What am I talking about? Prayer, praise, and worship. Prayer, praise, and worship. They overlap, but they are different things. Okay? And each one makes its own contribution. And I'm afraid that we've lost one of those. And in my mind, the most important of those, and I'll make that case. But before we do that, let's start with some definitions here. What is prayer? We're just going to be as simple as we can. Prayer is asking. Okay? Prayer is asking for a need of some sort. Even when we pray a prayer of forgiveness, what are we doing? We're asking for mercy, aren't we? Prayer is asking. Praise is thanksgiving. And then worship is adoration and awe. Adoration and awe. Alfred Gibbs put it this way. Broadly speaking, prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. Follow this? Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings. Okay, so prayer is, I have needs, I'm asking. Blessings, praise is, I have been blessed, thank you. Worship is the occupation of the soul with God Himself. See? You see how that's on a different level? Brother Hardy wrote a book, it's right here, it's called Worship in the Ear of God. If you haven't read it, we have some. If you want it, give it me, great book. He said this, he told a story that kind of helps illustrate the difference between those, okay? He said this, there are many true-to-life stories that illustrate the similarities and differences in prayer, praise, and worship. Just recently, I read of a fireman accompanying a young lady to her graduation from high school. This was an individual whom he had actually rescued from a fire when she was a small girl. Are you seeing that? So this lady is now graduating high school. This fireman is there. He rescued her when she was a kid. Are you doing okay? How are you doing? Following? All right. During the crisis, think about the time when she was in a crisis. I don't know what happened, if she was in a burning building or what. Her cries of fear and need for help were kind of like what? Prayer. I'm in a situation. I need help. Prayer. Now, okay, he's not God, but follow. That's the asking. They formed a very urgent request. This is kind of what prayer is. When she was safe and the ordeal was behind her, she expressed her appreciation for this act of bravery in saving her. So that would then be the thanksgiving, the praise. As time passed, her desire progressed to a feeling of respect and awe. Seeing it? She did not need to be saved again. Thankfulness and appreciation had already been expressed. But it was now the person and who and what he was that remained in her mind. Graduation occurred many years later after that event in her life, but the man who saved her, had not been forgotten. He was bigger than life and more special than ever to her on graduation day. You seeing that? And as we think about our God, it's obviously appropriate to spend a lot of time asking Him for needs in our life. He wants us to do that. Prayer's good. Okay? Don't walk out of here and say, Pastor says we shouldn't pray. No. Prayer's good. And it's obviously appropriate to praise Him. He's worthy of that. And thank Him for what He's done. He deserves that. We should thank Him as much as we pray to Him. Right? But here's the thing about both prayer and praise. Is their focus is on what God can do for us. When we pray, we're focused on what we want from God. Are we not? When we praise Him, we're focused on what He has already done for us. Now, that's not bad. But worship is when we focus not on what He can do for us, not on what He has done for us, but instead we focus on who He is. See? And listen to me. If God never did anything for us, He would still be worthy of worship because of who He is. If we had never a chance to truly thank Him. Now, does that world exist? No, it doesn't. But if He did nothing for us, He deserves worship. We are never closer to God than when we are just in awe of Him because of who He is. And when we just adore Him because of who He is, instead of just thanking Him for doing what we wanted Him to do. See? That's worship. Okay, so then the question, well, we kind of talked about already, but we'll just talk more about it. Can you worship God without bowing? Some of us want to know that, because some of us do not want to bow. You know why you don't want to bow? Because it's humiliating to you most of the time. Now, some of us physically can't, but it's kind of embarrassing to bow. But that's part of it, isn't it? We humble ourselves, and it doesn't matter what we think. But like I said earlier, you can have and you should have an attitude of worship in everything you do. You can adore God for who He is as you stand and sing. And you can, I've heard people say, I don't have to bow. I'm worshiping in my heart while I sing. Okay, I'm glad for that. I'm happy for you. Thank you. You can adore God for who He is while you sit in the pew. You can. But what I'm telling you tonight is the purest form of worship and the one you see most all the way from Genesis to Revelation is physically bowing before Him. And not to ask Him for anything, but just because He's worthy. Some might say it's a culture thing. No, that's just something the Middle Eastern people do. But I'm telling you, every culture in the Bible seems to do it. And more importantly, it's happening in heaven. Right? And so this is something that rises above the culture. And God deserves worship. And God demands worship. And God desires worship. And it's definitely something that is very important to God. And so especially with things like this, things that are vital to the Christian life, things that clearly God wants, I would rather err on the side of caution. And you might be able to make a case that it's really not necessary to bow, but here's where I am on it. If God loves it, I'm not looking for what is required and necessary, and I'm not looking for loopholes. I just want to do what pleases God. And here's what I've seen throughout the scriptures. Physically bowing before Him pleases Him. And He deserves it, and I love Him. And it seems like this is something we're going to be doing for all of eternity, so we should get some practice. Right? And so we're going to be done. We're going to close an invitation. And normally at invitation, it's mostly a time of prayer. And before I did this study, I kind of thought, okay, in a normal service, praise is up here, worship's down here. This is not worship anywhere in Scripture. You can't find it. Even when they sing, they were bowing. But anyway, so I was thinking, praise service, we hear from God, worship service is invitation, but really it's not. It's prayer service. Praying is different than worshiping, isn't it? And so, normally at an invitation, that's what it is. It's a time of prayer. Meaning we're asking God to forgive us where we failed. We might be asking God to help us with something we're struggling with. And listen, hear me well. That is good. Okay, it's appropriate. We should do that. You might need to ask God for forgiveness because you've never truly worshiped Him. Maybe. Not the way He asks us to. You might need to ask God for ask Him to help you to have an attitude of worship. Maybe you've never even had the, well, I'm worshiping in my heart thing. Maybe you've only just asked Him for stuff. And maybe you've only lived your life saying, God, as long as You bless me, I'll serve You. And we scoff at that, but a lot of us live that way. You know how I know? Because when He stops blessing, sometimes we stop serving. But we maybe need to ask God for that. You might need to ask for forgiveness for worshiping something else and giving your awe and adoration to something else that you've made a god in your life when God demands that He is the only one to be worshipped. You might need God's help tonight. You might have a need. Ask Him. Do that. Come down to the altar. Make an altar out of your seat. Whatever. Pray. Do that. That's needed. That's appropriate. But here's what I'm asking you to do tonight. When you're done praying, I want to encourage you to take some time to worship. Don't just ask Him for things tonight. This isn't really all about you. Just dwell. Just take a moment and bow physically before Him. And just do this. Dwell on who He is. And just spend some time in awe and adoration of Him. Not just what He's done. Not just what you want Him to do. But who He is. Now I will say this. I don't want to force anybody in here to worship. I don't want you to just bow down because I said to. I'm not going to be looking around. I'm not going to be, oh, they're not doing it. This is maybe going to sound like pressure, but I mean it with all my heart, not pressure. But if you're here today and you sincerely think that God is not worthy, then don't worship. Don't. But if you think of God and you're not in awe of who He is, you don't need to worship. But if you think of the holy, righteous, almighty creator of the universe, and you just thinking about Him inspires awe and adoration in your heart, then probably what's appropriate is to physically bow, to fall down before Him. Physically bow and just spend some time telling Him how amazing He is. Worship. He is worthy of that. Now I want to say this too. Some of you, it's probably not a good idea for you to get on your knees. You know who you are, but you use discretion. But you can bow in your seat. Whatever you can do, here's what God deserves. Worship. Worship. He's worthy. God, thank You for who You are, truly. And we do praise Your name for the manifold blessings that You've given us. And Lord, we don't deserve anything good, but it seems You just overloaded us with goodness and benefits and blessings. We don't deserve it. We're thankful. We want to praise You for that. God, we do need Your help. We need Your help in so many ways. Really, we can't even count the amount of ways that we need You. And so we pray for Your help. But God, more than anything, what we want to do tonight is just stand, and really more than stand, what we need to do is fall down in awe of You and give You worship tonight. That's what we want. I pray that You would accept it and that You would be honored and be glorified tonight as we do. We love You. Christ is my prayer. Amen. And little Josh is going to play a song of invitation. Now is the time to bow before Him.